Well, good morning. Half of the battle's over, I got up here. Happy Easter. Amen. I woke up this morning well before 6 o'clock, and my mind went back some 65 or more years ago. My wife and I discussed it late on in the morning. We were newly saved, just young Christians, had a young family, a little boy and a little girl. And every Easter, they had a conference at the chapel across the river called the Galilee Gospel Chapel. And they would invite assemblies from around the area to the conference. And they would bring in some of God's greatest teachers from the Word of God to preach the Word at the conference. We didn't have a car at the time. We couldn't afford a car. But there was always a Christian that would agree to come by and pick us up and carry us to the conference. And of course, we had to be there by 9:30. Now, only Bubba and Gene probably remember this. I don't know whether you're old enough to remember this or not, Gene. But anyway, we would go. And I had to get up real early and get the little children together. But we had some wonderful memories at those conferences where we would meet with Christians from Noakesville, from Kriegersville, Cherrydale, Newport News, Norfolk, Metoica. Christians came from all around to this Easter conference. And we have some wonderful memories from that conference. So it is Easter, Easter Sunday again, and I love poetry. I don't know whether you know that or not, but I fell in love with poetry when I was in grammar school, when they would give you little poems like The Torn Hat to remember, and I remember one called Abu Ben Arden. I remember that poem and memorized it. I liked it. But I love poems, and especially those that tell the greatest story that was ever told. So I'm going to share one with you this morning before we go any further. I like this poem. It's one of the most beautiful poems I believe I've ever read. So here goes. There's a hill lone and gray, and a land far away, and a country beyond the blue sea, where beneath that fair sky went a man forced to die for the world, and for you, and for me. Behold, faint on the road, neath the world's heavy load, comes a thorn-crowned man on the way. With the cross he is bowed, but still on through the crowd, he ascends that hill alone and gray. Hark, I hear the dull blow of the hammer swung low. They're nailing my Lord to the tree, and the cross they upraise while the multitude gaze on that blessed Lamb of dark Calvary. How they mock him in death to his last laboring breath, while his friends sadly weep o'er the way. But though lonely and faint, still no word of complaint fell from him on that lone hill, lone and gray. Then the darkness came down and the rocks went around, and a cry pierced the sad laden air. 'Twas the voice of our King, who received death's dark sting, all to save us from endless despair. Let the sun hide its face, let the earth reel apace over men who their Savior have slain. But behold, from the sod comes the blessed Lamb of God, who was slain, but is risen again. Shout aloud then, my soul. Let the glad tidings roll from the land to the ends of the sea. Jesus conquered the grave and has risen to save the whole world and to make us all free. I like that poem. Now, let me say this morning, I did not come here to bring a resurrection message. I know I should, But that's not what I think the Lord laid on my mind, on my heart this morning. He laid a message on my heart, and it's one word. One word that's found in the Word of God, and that word is truth. T-R-U-T-H, truth. That's the word he laid on my heart. But as I was thinking about that, I said, well, if God has laid a message of truth on your heart, you wouldn't have to deviate much from your message to say a few words about the resurrection. That's the greatest truth that's ever been recorded. Christ rose from the dead. So this morning, I do want to say a few words about the resurrection. I want you to open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What I want to say about the resurrection is, what if there was no resurrection? Could we consider that possibility? You see, the resurrection is the greatest event that ever took place on planet Earth. But I was thinking, suppose there had been no resurrection. We need to consider that. We're going to talk about it a little bit this morning. What would it mean if Christ had remained in the tomb? Well, first of all, it would mean that every woman, man, woman, boy, and girl who has ever lived on planet Earth would be lost in hell. There would be absolutely no salvation for anyone if there had been no resurrection. I believe, and I said this without hesitation, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest event that has ever took place on planet Earth. And that's a broad statement. Because you consider all the many things that have happened. In fact, I almost hesitate to say this. Consider the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've just read about it. He died on the cross. Could we say that the resurrection was more important than that? I would say it as reverently as I can. Yes. It's more important than the crucifixion. Because of the reason I just said, without it, there would be no salvation. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ could have left heaven and come to this earth. He could have lived a sinless, spotless life and went to the cross and died, been buried in that new tomb that belonged to Joseph. But if he'd have stayed in that tomb, there would be no salvation for anyone. But I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because Paul dealt with this same situation. He dealt with the possibility of no resurrection. Look at verse 12. Look at verse 12, please. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how says some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And notice these words, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And listen again. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. It's worthless. Preaching would be worthless. Faith would be worthless if Christ did not rise from the dead. Yea, And we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if it so be that the dead rise not. And he keeps repeating this. Notice this. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. You're yet in your sins. And no sin can enter heaven. So if Christ be not raised, he says, no one would be in heaven. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Now what he means by falling asleep is those who have died, who thought they had hope in Christ. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, they would have perished. They would be gone. And he says, and in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And then we come to one of the greatest verses in all the Bible. You know, the Bible is full of B-U-T's. All the way through the Bible, you'll read a statement and then it says, but. Then you read a statement and it says, but. Well, this is one of the most important buts in the Bible. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Thank God for that. The hymn writer said, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he's living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. And thank God he lives in the heart of every Christian. Those that have received him as Savior, he lives in their heart. Christ is risen. Amen. He is not dead. He's not in that tomb. But I want to call your attention to something else. We want to talk about truth. No sooner than we read in the Word of God about the truth of the resurrection do we read a lie. That's found in Matthew's Gospel. Would you please open your Bibles to Matthew, please? Matthew's Gospel. You have to be patient with me. I'm not very fast in going through these pages. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for this is the resurrection. Listen to this carefully. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Now, who are the keepers? We're going to talk about that just a few minutes. We're going to tell you who the keepers are. But notice this, and the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Now that's the truth of the resurrection. An angel came down, rolled back the stone, not to let the Lord Jesus out of the tomb. You didn't have to take the stone away for him to get out of the tomb. No more than you had to open the door to allow him in the room when he came to his disciples. And the Bible clearly says the doors were closed. He appeared to his disciples. But here, they came down, the angel did. That was an earthquake, and he rolled back the stone so that those on the outside could look in to see that the Savior wasn't in that tomb. But the keepers, who are the keepers? Well, on Saturday, after the crucifixion, after the mob had left and everything had quieted down, the leaders of the Jews went back to Pilate and said, Pilate, we remember that that deceiver, when he was alive, said in 3 days he's going to rise again. And we don't want that. Now, let me paraphrase it. We don't want that to happen. He's not going to rise again, but we do believe that while his disciples will come back and take him out of that tomb and then go around and preach that he rose from the dead. That's what the Jews were concerned about. And they said, make the sepulcher sure so this can't happen. So Pilate said, well, I'm going to give you a watch. He gave him a bunch of Roman soldiers to put around the tomb and guard it and seal it so no one could go in and take the Lord Jesus out. So this happened when everything was calm on the Sabbath day. Then comes the first day of the week, early in the morning, and that's when the Lord Jesus came out of that tomb. And looks again what it says. And it said that the keepers did quake. When the earthquake occurred and the angel rolled back the stone, those guards at the tomb were trembling. And no doubt they were helpless. They couldn't do anything. But I do believe this. I believe that when they had the opportunity, they took advantage of that stone being rolled away and looked inside of that sepulcher to see if the one who they were being paid to guard and keep his body from disappearing, if he was still there. And when they looked, he wasn't there. You know they had to be afraid. No wonder they trembled. The very job that Pilate had given them to do, they had failed. He had come out of the tomb. They didn't know what to do. But later on, they go into the city and they tell the Jewish leaders what happened. And I'm sure they probably said, you paid us to go and guard that tomb. And we did. But something happened. And I'm sure they told them exactly what happened. They told them about the earthquake. They told them about that stone being rolled away. And I'm sure they told him that we looked in that tomb and his body's gone. Now they know something happened other than his disciples coming and taking him out of that tomb. But what happened? Here comes the big lie. You tell people that while you were there, you fell asleep. And while you were sleeping, the disciples came and took his body away. Well, how foolish would that have been? How would anyone who was asleep know what was taking place while they were asleep? But that's what they told them. And then you would have to think, well, Pilate's going to find out about this. What's Pilate going to say when the people that he paid to go and guard that tomb failed to do it and his body's gone, his body's out of the tomb? They said, well, don't you worry about Pilate. If he comes to his ears, we will take care of that and take care of you. And they paid him large sums of money to tell that story. So that's what they went out and told. The lie about the resurrection. Christ did not raise from the dead, but come from the dead. His disciples stole his body away. And you know what's so sad? It seems like more people believe the lie than believe the truth. Very few people, it seems, believe the truth that he rose from the dead. We don't read anything that took place that would indicate that the mob that had been standing at his cross when he was crucified They didn't believe he rose from the dead. We never read anything about them. We don't read anything else about Pilate. Apparently, he didn't believe he rose from the dead. The lie was more effective than the truth. And unfortunately, that occurs a lot of times. But as I was preparing this message and thinking about these things, it just came to my mind. Why didn't the Lord Jesus Christ simply come out of that tomb? Go back into Jerusalem like he did that Jim talked about last week and let all the people see him alive. Why didn't he go to Pilate and say, Pilate, I'm alive. You agreed to have me put to death, but I'm alive. Why didn't he go and do that? Wouldn't that make sense? If we were to write the story, wouldn't we have wrote it that way, that once he came out of the tomb, he went back into the city, all of those mobs that mocked him as he was on the cross, they saw him alive. Pilate saw him alive. Pilate's wife, who had sent a note to Pilate, said, don't have anything to do with this just man, because I've suffered many things today in a dream because of him. He could have showed himself to Pilate's wife. Everyone could have seen him. He would have been alive and they could have seen him. No one could have gone out and spread a lie about the resurrection. Have you ever thought about that? Why didn't he do that? Well, I'll tell you why he didn't do it. Because it wouldn't have made any difference. There are two examples in the Word of God that prove that with beyond a doubt. First of all, it's about a man named Lazarus. Remember him? He rose from the dead. And there's no question he was dead. The people around him knew he was dead. He had been in the grave 4 days. His sister had even warned the Savior that his body had started decomposing. But nevertheless, he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came out of the grave. He rose from the grave. Everyone saw Lazarus. He went about, all his friends saw him. And guess what? It wasn't long before the Jews wanted to put Lazarus to death again. Because so many people had followed the Lord Jesus as a result of Lazarus coming out of the grave. They hated that. And they hated Lazarus and they wanted to kill him again. But there's a far more serious example in the Word of God about why he did not show himself to the people. Because it would have made absolutely no difference. The story is found in Luke chapter 16. You don't hear it too often now. In fact, I don't remember the last time I heard anyone speak about this story. Because it's about a man who died. And he lifted up his eyes in hell. You don't hear that too much anymore. This is a man that was living like you and I on earth. And he experienced this thing that most everyone experiences. In fact, it's appointed unto men once to die. But he lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torment. And you know what? He could still see. He could still hear. And he could still remember. And he saw Abraham. And Lazarus, who was a beggar who had died, had gone into the bosom of Abraham, which of course is a picture of heaven. And he saw Abraham and he said, Father Abraham, please send Lazarus and let him put his finger in water and give me one drop of water to cool my parched tongue. That's what he asked Abraham to do. But Abraham didn't do that. But then he had another concern. A concern that I think everyone should have, especially Christians. He says, I have 5 brothers. I want you to send Lazarus to my 5 brothers and let them warn them about this place so they won't come to this place. People talk about dying and going to hell. Well, I'll have plenty of company. That's the last thing anyone will be thinking about when they end up in hell is having company. He didn't want company. He didn't even want his brothers to be there. And Abraham told him, no, he's not going to do that. And he said, but Father Abraham, if Lazarus goes back from the dead and someone rises from the dead, they will believe him. Abraham said, no. They have Moses and the prophets, and though one rose from the dead, if they don't believe them, they will not repent. That's paraphrase, but that's basically what the scripture said. If Lazarus had went to those brethren from the dead, they would not have repented. God knew that. The Lord Jesus knew that. And that's why he never was seen by one unbelieving eye after he came out of that tomb. Now, I say that, and I may have to make one exception. The Apostle Paul says he saw him on the Damascus Road. It's very possible that he saw him before he called him Lord and believed that God had raised him from the dead. So maybe one unbeliever saw him after he rose from the dead. It could have been the Apostle Paul. But none of the people that were gathered around that cross, and that would include Pilate, all of those mobs that mocked him and talked against him and asked him to come down from the cross, they didn't see him. No one saw him but his disciples. Now, Paul talks about later the different ones that saw him. And he says that later on he was seen by over 500 brethren at one time. And then he adds this, and he was seen of me as one born at a due time. But I simply want to make the point that it would have seemed likely, or that would have been the right thing to do, for the Lord Jesus had showed everybody after he rose from the dead, look, I'm alive. But he didn't do that, because it would not have made any difference. They would have still rejected him. And that's very unfortunate. But I got to move on now. And I want to move to the subject that I was telling you about. The Lord laid on my heart, and I want to tell you how it happened. I've got to sit in this chair. The other day, I was listening to the news. And a reporter came on and he was telling about a survey that had been made. And it sounded interesting what he was saying. And it seems like the question that was asked in the survey of the people were, how many of you believe that your government is telling you the truth? That was the question. How many of you, does anyone remember that survey hearing about it? Anyone remember it? Do you remember what the percentage was that said they believed the government was telling the truth? It was 21%. Only 21% of the people in this country believe their leaders are telling them the truth. Now, let me say this before I go any further. This message has nothing to do with politics. If you were going to bring a message on truth, the last thing you want to do is get involved in politics. So this has nothing to do with politics. It has everything to do with the Word of God and the truth of God. And when I heard that only 21% of the people, well, let me tell you what I thought when I heard it. I thought, well, evidently the 21% of the people have been listening to the news. Because I don't see how they found 21% would believe that the government is telling them the truth. I didn't believe you could do that. But they did say that 21% believed that the government was not telling them the truth. When I heard that, my mind went immediately to a chapter in the Word of God that I had read many times. Because I knew this chapter talked a lot about truth. And it talked about God's truth. But it talks about a lot of other things as well. And I thought of that, and I immediately turned to the chapter, and I read it. And although I had read it many times before, I was shocked when I read it this time. Reading it with this in my mind about the people not being told the truth by their government. And I read the chapter. I want you to turn to that, if you will. It's chapter 59. In the book of Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 59. This is important. I want you to read this chapter with me as I go through it. And I'm so thankful of how it begins. It's amazing how it begins when you read the rest of the chapter. You would think, well, hey, that don't belong there. Why do we have that in this chapter? Listen to how it begins. Isaiah chapter 59, does everyone have it? Listen how it starts. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Oh, thank God for that. The Lord is still in the saving business. He hasn't gone out of business. People can still be saved. Not many are being saved, or we don't hear about it. But it's not God's fault. His hand is not short. The arm is not short that he cannot say. And listen, his ear is hearing prayer. He can hear our prayers. He's still listening for our prayers. And he hears them, thank God. He's still hearing our prayers. But then I'm just amazed when I read that, as I read what occurs after that. Because here's what you're going to read now as we go through this chapter. You're going to read about defilement, depravity, lying, and injustice, falsehood, malice, evil works, violence, evil things, evil ways, forsaking God, and rebellion. Does any of that sound familiar to you? Do you listen to the news every day? Do you hear anything about violence? Do you hear anything about rebellion? Do you hear anything about evil doings? Every day, that's all you hear in the news. Again, this is not political. It's just factual. It's what's going on. Listen to this chapter. But the iniquity, your iniquities have separated you between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice. Oh my goodness, does this sound familiar? None call for justice? Where is justice now? Good is good, it's evil, and evil is good. That's, the Bible says that would happen. We'll call evil good and call it good evil. There's no justice. And it's less and less justice every day because there are people coming in power that are supposed to enforce the law who are not enforcing the law. Let me tell you, if you're a Christian and you say the wrong thing, watch out. Somebody may come after you. But if you go and break in a store and take less than $1,000 worth of goods, nobody will bother you. That's okay. We don't have time to fool with that. Or you can go and burn down a building. You can do just about anything. You can even murder people and find yourself back on the street the next day with the ability to murder someone else. Again, this isn't politics. This is facts. This is what's happening in this country. And what makes it so bad is I look back to when this country was founded. It was founded by a group of men who believed in God. I won't sit here and say all of them were Christians. I don't know that. But I know this. They were God-fearing men. They believed in God. And they believed that God was their creator. Possibly you've heard these words. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal and that they are endued by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now that could be called a political doctrine, but it's nothing but the truth. These men believed there was a God, and they founded this country based on that belief. They believed that God was the creator, that they were responsible to him. And they based the laws of this country on the laws found in this Bible, in this book. That's how this country was founded. You would never recognize it today. These men would not recognize this country if they looked at it today because of what has happened. Because there's a group of people who hate God, They hate everything about God. They don't like the fact that this country was founded on a belief in God. So they want to tear this country completely down and build it over based on their own way of thinking. Do away with God's laws. I used to say, and I believe it with all my heart, that we were so blessed to live in a country that has never passed a law that if you obeyed it, you would have to disobey God. That has been true. Down through the ages after this country was founded, they never passed a law. In order for you to obey it, you would have to disobey God's law. I no longer believe that that is true. I don't believe it. There's coming a day, if it's not already in practice right now, when you support what God says in His Word, and you will be punished for it. You will be persecuted for it. Take my word for it, it's coming. I think it's already happened in Canada. There's certain groups of people that if you say anything about them, if you don't agree with what they're doing, and there's a certain group of people doing things that you can't believe this book and obey this book and agree that they can do it. Let me tell you something. The government of this country not only accepts but supports what God sent fire and brimstone from heaven down on Sodom and Gomorrah. They support it. It's being supported today. And it won't be long for you better support it. You know, the Bible says, they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Well, I've often thought about that, but you know, I've noticed that I don't see a whole lot of Christians suffering persecution. Well, there could be a reason for that. It could be because we're not living godly enough. It says, they that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But let me tell you, the day is coming when the persecution's coming. And you seek to live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to be persecuted. I guarantee you, it's happening. This country is gone. Someone said years ago that America is great because America's good. But they also said this, the day America ceases to be good, it will cease to be great. That day has arrived. This is no longer a great country. What's going on in this country is not great. Trying to put God out of this country and God's word out of this country is not great. It's going to bring destruction, and it's coming. God sent fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah because of the way they behaved and the way they believe it. Judgment is coming. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. I'm not even going to finish this chapter. You read it yourself. And you will think you're listening to the evening news. That's what this chapter's all about. But I'm so thankful that it starts. God can still save. Oh, he's still on the throne. He's got the power. But you know what the Bible says? It says God allowed them to have what they wanted. He gave them their desire, but he sent leanness into their souls. There's a lot of leanness in this country today because of what has happened and the way people are living. This country is just about gone. And unless God comes in and takes control and changed it, it's going to go. But the question is, well, what can we do? Well, we can do the only thing that he tells us to do. Pray for those that are in authority, for those in power, that we may continue to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We can pray. That's about all we can do. But I'll tell you something else we can do. We can stand firm on this precious book. We can preach the truth. We can tell the truth. And although there are many who hate the truth, don't want anything to do with the truth, we can still say it's in here. Read it for yourself. In the last times, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own self, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And he warns us that in the last time there will be things happening that you've never thought could happen. Women leaving the natural use of the women. Men leaving the natural use of the women. Men with men working that which is unseemly. That's in this book. Maybe not many people preaching it. Maybe they're scared to preach it. I don't know. My wife told me, said, be careful what you say. This may go on the air. So be it. It's what the word of, I'm not saying anything. I'm simply saying what the word of God says. And the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. This book is truth. That's the message God laid on my heart. Speak the truth. And the truth will tell you what's happening in this world today is wrong. And the leaders of this country are wrong. And they're getting more wrong every day. We better pray for them. Pray that we might continue to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. My time is gone. I had much more I needed to say, much more I wanted to cover. There's one thing I want to cover. I've used this illustration before. Because when I was thinking about it, I said, well, I'm going to look up the word truth in the dictionary. And then I thought, well, no, I'm not going to look up the word truth in the dictionary, because dictionaries are written by men. And I don't care what man thinks the truth is. What does God say truth is? And I looked up certain scriptures that I had looked up before. And I have about 5 minutes, so I can't refer to the scriptures now, but I'm just going to tell you. Does anyone remember many years ago, I used an outline of what truth is? Anybody remember that? What truth is? Nobody remembers. Well, apparently I wasn't very effective. So let me try to be a little more effective this time. I want to say it in such a way that you can remember it. Pilate asked a question when the Lord Jesus was standing before him. The Lord Jesus said, those that know the truth hear my voice and so on. He used the word truth in front of Pilate. Well, Pilate asked a lot of important questions. One question he asked was, he asked the Lord Jesus, what have you done? Well, the Lord could have said, well, how much time do you have? Because what I have done, if everything I've done was written in books, the Bible says the world itself couldn't contain them. So you don't have time for me to stand here and tell you what I've done. But he also asked another solemn question. When the mob cried for Barabbas, he said, well, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And he asked that question and didn't realize when he asked it that every human being has to ask that same question. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And what you do with Jesus will depend on where you spend eternity. You have to receive it. But listen to this. He said, what is truth? And the Bible tells us what truth is. I'm going to give you 5 statements that the Bible says about truth. First of all, the Bible says it's a person. It says it's a place. It also says it's a path. It says it's a precept. And it says it's a possession. Truth is a person. It's a place. It's a path. It's a precept. And it's a possession. But I'm going to use 2 words that will make it easier, I think, for you to remember this. The words start with P-T. Remember this, P-T. What is truth? It's a person to be trusted. It's a place to be taken. It's a path to be trodden. It's a precept to be taught. It's a possession to be treasured. The Bible is what says all of this. I don't say it. John 14 says, the Lord Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's a person to be trusted. Have you trusted him? If you missed him, you missed heaven. And you still have time to trust him. The Lord's arm is not shortened that he cannot save. He can still save. But it says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, in the life. So it's a person to be trusted. Paul said this, I'm writing these things that you will know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's a place to be taken, the church of God. You take your place. You're not automatically born into a local church. You have to take your place. You're automatically born and put into the universal church, the body of Christ. Every soul saved is a part of that church. He said, upon this rock I will build my church. That's the church he was talking about then. But when he said, if you have a problem in your church, take it to the church. Go tell the church. He's not talking about the universal church. You couldn't do that. He's talking about the local church. And that's where you take your place. It's a place to be taken. But it also says it's a path to be trodden. John the Apostle said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That's a path. It's a path to be trodden. There's much said in the Word of God about the Christian's walk. You can't walk the way you want to walk. You walk the way God wants you to walk. In fact, the final analysis is you walk even as He walked. Oh, you have to read, but you can. All you can from the Word of God about how Jesus walked, and you want your walk to be like His walk. That's a path to be trodden. It's a precept to be taught. In John 17, the Lord Jesus is praying to His Father, and He says this, Thy word is truth. That's a precept to be taught. We are to be teaching the Word of God. In fact, Paul told Timothy, teach other men, so those men can teach other men. The teaching should go on and on. We're to teach this precious book. It's a precept to be taught. But finally, and it's almost 12 o'clock, it's a possession to be treasured. Proverbs says, buy the truth and sell it not. What does that mean? You give whatever it takes to obtain the truth. Whatever it could cost, you obtain the truth. But don't give it up for nothing. There are a lot of people who seemingly give up the truth for hardly anything. They seem to know the truth, but then all of a sudden they leave the truth and go to something else. John the Apostle said this concerning those who forsook the truth. He said, they went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest. There's a lot of things that attract people other than the truth. Crowds, loud music, independence, no responsibility. A lot of things attract people. But what should attract them is the truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. So let me tell you one more time. Truth is a person to be trusted. It's a place to be taken. It's a path to be trodden. It's a precept to be taught. It's a possession to be treasured. Buy the truth and sell it not. Cling to it with everything you have. And if there ever was a time when this is going to be true, it's right now. Because if you cling to the truth, if you preach the truth, you're going to be persecuted. Because there's a whole lot of people in this world and in this country that hate the truth. They don't want anything to do with the truth. They don't want anything to do with God. God is truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is truth. Cling to it. Don't give it up for nothing. But the most important thing of all is it's a person to be trusted. And every individual better trust that person. You better come to that person. You better receive that person. You better believe in that person. All of that means the same. It's getting to Christ. It's getting to the one that can save you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Anyone here today who is not saved, please do that. Don't put it off another day. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. In this coming world, You're going to need someone to lean on. And there's no greater than the Lord Jesus Christ. We can trust him to care for us, to watch over us, to keep us. He will guide and direct us in every way, path of life, if we only submit to him. The Apostle Paul submitted. He said, Lord, what will you have me to do? Romans 10:9 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's all you have to do. He's a person to be trusted. And I trust that everyone here today has trusted him, that you know the one who is the truth, and that you will continue to cleave to that precious truth. Don't give it up for anything. My time is gone. I've got to close. So let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we enter thy presence in the worthy and precious name of thy beloved Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee that the entrance of thy word giveth light. It bringeth understanding to the simple. Thy word is a light to our feet and a lamp unto our pathway. And we remember one could say, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And another could say, I esteem thy word more than my necessary food. Father, could that be our attitude today? May we love thy word, read thy word, obey thy word, and cling to thy precious truth. We ask this, giving thee thanks, in the worthy and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.